Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
So as we converse together this evening, we want to say a conversation about our great need of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Truth, as we've been touching on this week, is actually not complete without a practical application of how we can receive that said Holy Spirit. But looking now at how this matter is actually approached in Christendom today, you can't help but ask if that is actually what the Bible says. He says like that? Yeah. You get kind of shocked. Are we really wanting that Spirit? Because it makes you do those things. I mean, we talk about slain in the Spirit, people dancing uncontrollably, in fact, shaking uncontrollably, violently, so ngatuzo limala, because they are being slain in the Spirit. They are receiving. Hey, and you're like, I'm not too sure, man. So we're going to be wanting then to have a conversation about that. That then is actually our study for this evening. Nomfundiswami Pastor Mthunzi Phani, who joins us now on the line, wanting to understand the Bible's perspective on receiving God's Holy Spirit. Nomfundiswami, good evening to you. Welcome and a happy Sabbath.
Greetings, Brother Viriri. It's good to be here. Sabbath blessings to you and to all our listeners.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much, Mfundisi. Trusting that you are doing well, the family is well, everyone is well.
We are all well. Thank you. Thank you.
Marvelous stuff. Good. Thank you so much. Mfundisi, we're going to be having this conversation tonight, and it is one that can get a bit heated. It is one that can get a bit complicated and a bit controversial even. One author says we have great need for the Holy Spirit, but yet sometimes humanity doesn't really understand how to engage him and how to receive him and how to cooperate and work together with him. So that talk, that walk, that conversation is one that usually is marred with a lot of treachery. So we're hoping that if we are sticking with the scripture, we will find some safety. And thank you once again, Pastor, for joining us and allowing God to use you to talk to us in this conversation.
It's my pleasure, and we are trusting the Holy Spirit that we are talking about to lead and guide us tonight.
Oh yes, indeed we are. So as we start the conversation, to you, my listeners, thank you so much once again for joining us. I just want to invite you to continue tuning in. And better yet, why don't you invite somebody else to also join in, streaming live to you on the AWR app, AWR SID Media. Download it from the App Store, that's the iOS App Store, or from your Google Play Store as well. Or you can find us on our website, that's the SID Media, SIDmedia.org, the website. You can find us there. Different platforms that we're also streaming live on, Streamer, Radio Garden, Simple Radio, Iono.fm. You can also find us on those spaces. Or we're streaming live on our YouTube page, the SID Media. Do also join us. And of course, as we go through this conversation, you are welcome to share your thoughts, your comments, your experiences, but even your questions as well. And hopefully we'll be able to get to the bottom of the conversation that you're raising on your end as well. +27 73 470 3520. That's the number that you can get in touch with us on right here in studio. Fudisi, let's start with the history as we go deeper into this. Well, let's start with the history of the Holy Spirit. When we look at it from Christ's perspective, Acts chapter 1, in fact, starting from where we were talking about this week, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, Christ goes into detail trying to introduce this concept, this principle, this idea, this phenomenon of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And he says, don't worry, he's coming. Acts chapter 1, he says, okay, now wait before you do great things in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. He's going to be coming to imbue you with power. But it almost suggests that that's when the Holy Spirit actually comes. But yet in the Older Testament, you've kind of have, I would say, a happenstance arrival and sometimes even departure of the Old Testament Holy Ghost, if you will. I mean, Judges chapter 3 and 10, you would find him just arriving. Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Samuel coming through, Saul, the king, right, as he meets some prophesying people. He starts to prophesy as well. And then you're like, okay, what was happening there? And how does it contrast what comes through now in the New Testament? And especially our requesting, remember Christ says, you are evil, But yet in your evilness as people, you know how to give your children good gifts. They want bread, you give them bread, you don't give them a stone. They want fish, you don't give them a snake. If you're evil, how, and you know good gifts must be given to children, how much more your Father in heaven when you ask him to give you the Holy Spirit? And for instance, just help us understand the difference this corner. Is it the same Spirit from the olden days? And why was he like coming and going? Now he suddenly, now he has a home in our places. Yes, now we can request him and he can abide with us.
I think that's a good place to start. I think first of all, I think let's make it very clear that when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you are talking about a person, you are talking about a being. That has been coming clear throughout this week of prayer, you know, the presentations and all the conversations. That it's not just a force, but it's a being. I think that's the first thing that I want to affirm. As we kickstart. Now, when we study the Old Testament, the Bible speaks about a number of characters where it says, and the Spirit of God, or he was filled with the Spirit of God, or the Spirit was with him. And you've alluded to Judges 3:10. That's one of the instances where we see that even it goes from as early as Genesis, where Joseph is said to be filled with the Spirit of God, and this is identified or recognized by Pharaoh. Joseph had the Spirit of God. But what is interesting about these different characters is that the Bible is not interested in telling us how or when the manifestation or the receiving of the Spirit of God, you know, took place, or even how it even took place. The Bible is interested in letting us know that these characters were filled with the Spirit of God. When God wanted craftsmen, you know, who will build the temple, he was very clear to Moses that he wants people who are filled with the Spirit of God. But as to when that happened, when they were filled, the Bible is not letting us know. You have Joshua, who is appointed to succeed Moses. And when God speaks to Moses about how Joshua was, he says that he was filled with God's Spirit. When did it happen? How did it happen? The Bible is not very clear. But what is interesting about these different characters is that having the Spirit of God was associated with some assignments that they had to perform. When Joshua, nothing is said about Joshua until we are told that he will succeed Moses. So when he's about to be appointed as leader, it becomes necessary to also mention that he had the Spirit of God. So there was assignment, and therefore the mentioning of the fact that he had the Spirit of God.
It's to affirm.
We can talk about craftsmen. The assignment was to build the temple of God, and then it is mentioned that the Spirit of God. So Joseph, he must manage, the period of plenty and the period of scarcity in Egypt. And it is mentioned that there's a Spirit of God. So it seems as if that having the Spirit of God is always associated with an assignment, with some mandate, with some function that God wants accomplished. And that becomes necessary for those that he assigns, that they have the Spirit of God. I think that's the second thing that it's important that we note as we lay the foundation. And it's interesting that you are speaking about King Saul. Now, Samuel 1:10 says that when they came to Gibeon, behold, a group of prophets met him, and that is Saul, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is one of the few instances where it is kind of mentioned as to when do these people receive the Spirit of God.
Okay.
And in the case of Saul, it happened when he was meeting with the group of the prophets. So this is actually him, you know, assuming the office of the first, as the first king over Israel. So the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he began to prophesy. Interesting to note about Saul is that in Samuel 6, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14,
yes,
where he is now no longer the king, the Spirit of God departs.
Mm.
So when the assignment is removed, God's Spirit is also removed. And okay, and for me, that's very powerful. And we'll talk about this some more when you look at the New Testament as to why is it necessary for us to have the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
It has something to do with an assignment that God has for us. And speaking of David, immediately when the Spirit of God departs, around there in the very same chapter, we are told of David, who is anointed by Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
And the Spirit of God came upon him. And this is now David, who is about to take over from Saul and become king over Israel. So there must be an assignment. And when there's an assignment, and then the Spirit of God becomes a necessary partner or party to be with, it's as if his role,
okay,
is that of helping with the execution of the assignment. If he is not there, the assigned will fail.
Mm. That's profound. That's profound. That is profound. And to say that's coming right at the beginning, yeah. Because, I mean, you're reminding me of A.W. Tozer, is it? Who says, if you'd remove the Holy Spirit from the church of the Ephesian church, right? That first church, 95% of the things they were doing would immediately cease and they would know the difference. But sadly,
yeah,
if you remove him from today's church, 95% of the things we are doing will continue, and hardly will we even notice that he's no longer in our midst. Hey, may God help us. May God help us. Mfundisi, maybe just on a point of clarity. So this same Spirit, you keep referring to him as the Spirit of God, especially from the way the Scripture records it. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. Is it the same Holy Spirit that we are having today? When we now, the one Christ says, I'll pray the Father, he will send when I go to him. It's expedient that I go.
Now, let's allow the Scripture to help us. So the Scripture must interpret Scripture.
Okay.
We now go to the book of Joel, Joel 2:28.
Okay.
Now the Bible says, "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit."
Mm-hmm.
So this is the Spirit of God. This is God speaking.
All right.
So what is referred to in Joel 2:28 is what was referred to with David, with Joshua. It is the Spirit.
Mm.
So I will pour out my Spirit on all people.
Mm.
The text continues, "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions."
Okay.
Now, this is a prediction. This is a prophecy. This is an announcement of what will happen in the future. And when we read the Bible carefully, while this is announced in the Old Testament, it finds its fulfillment in the New Testament. Announced in Joel, Old Testament, but is fulfilled in the new, which is in the book of Acts.
Okay. So basically it's confirming that same spirit promised there is the one who is now being delivered here.
100%. That's exactly the point that I'm trying to make. And perhaps one should also add that although the wording or the naming that is used may seem to be different because you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, it may give an impression that perhaps these are not the same. True. This is not the same person. But Scripture is very clear, because even when you go to the book of Acts, the Bible is very clear to say that what is happening in Acts chapter 2 is actually what was prophesied in Joel 2:28, which means if in Joel 2:28 it says my spirit, and in Acts 2 it says the Holy Spirit, it becomes very clear that it is the same person, although the wording that is used may be different.
I like that. It is the same Holy Spirit. Maybe Mfundisi, a bonus one on this one here before we then move to go deeper into our study. King James Version uses a peculiar one, which maybe in modern English we kind of get worried about, the Holy Ghost. Who died that he now is a ghost of? Because people are like, hey, this is a ghost. This ghost, yakankulunkulu, you know?
Yes. The King James Version, what we know about it is that when it was written where, the English language had this vocab that may be slightly different to what we have today.
Okay.
So what helps us is now looking at the original language. So we know that ghost in the New King James, it is translated spirit in the modern versions simply because the language is now modern, the vocab is now slightly different, and therefore some words would be different. But it does not mean that, ghost and spirit are opposite. Or the King James is talking about something that is different to what the New King, I think the Old King James and the New King James, are they both saying ghost, Holy Ghost?
Let me verify that for you, Mfundisami, and I will respond to you just now. But I think it would be, maybe the New King James might now be a bit more updated, but let me just get a verse quickly and then I'll come back to you.
All right.
Now, Pastor, maybe as we continue then, pending that verse coming to us, when you look at it, John now says in the New Testament, to the New Testament believer, that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is in Luke chapter 3 and 16, especially speaking about how Christ is going to do this work, right? And there's this reference of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now it's easy for us to converse about water baptism. We know that. You go deep into the water, we can deliberate upon the nitty-gritties of it. That's simple for us in Mfundisi. We know you must deep and you must be submerged. That's what baptism means, and so forth. That's easy because we see the water, you go in, you're wet, we see you. This one now, baptism of the Holy Spirit, talk to us, Mfundisi. What does that mean and what does that look like?
We first, I think this is referred to in, is it Luke 3:16, should be?
Yes.
Where the Bible talks about, I baptize you with water, but he who is coming will baptize you. I think that the Holy Spirit will baptize you with fire.
He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Yes, that's John when he is by the River Jordan, and he is preparing the way for the Messiah. That's true.
Yeah. The word baptize, It comes from the Greek word baptizo.
Okay.
And it simply means to be fully immersed or immersed.
Mm-hmm.
It means to be fully absorbed, fully wrapped.
Okay.
Fully occupied.
Mm-hmm.
With the Spirit.
Okay.
So to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, it simply means that you have been fully immersed with the Holy Spirit. Mm. You are the Holy Spirit has fully wrapped himself around you. Mm. It means that you are you know the Holy Spirit is not partially with you, but it is fully with you. It's the idea is that every inch of our being,
okay,
is touched, is wrapped, you know, with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And why that is important, perhaps in fact, when Jesus leaves, and this was said by Dr. Papu, and I just want to also throw it here.
Okay.
And I'm now going back to the point that I make, that mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit is not just given for nothing, but there is some assignment.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
Dr. Papu
yes.
once said that Jesus went to heaven to prepare mansions for us. But when he left, he sent the Holy Spirit to prepare us for those mansions.
All right. All right.
So while Jesus is working in heaven, the Holy Spirit is down here fulfilling some assignment, and that assignment is that of preparing us for and to heaven. And because of that,
okay,
it is necessary for us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is necessary for us to be fully wrapped with the Holy Spirit. It is necessary for us to be fully immersed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, now, when we do baptism as Adventists, I think you mentioned it earlier on.
Mm-hmm.
So the water baptism, the whole body will be immersed. It will be underwater, and then the person is now, you know, comes up with the pastor. The very same thing needs to happen with the Holy Spirit. That immersion that takes place when you do it waterly, we need to be immersed now with or into the person. In other words, that everything that we are must be touched. It must be impacted. It must be close to him. And the idea is that, because there's a reason, the idea is that every member of our being must be yielded to the influence of the Holy Spirit.
But so, I think the challenge, Pastor, is that when you talk baptism, we can point, and maybe we'll get into that in just a few, we can point to say, there they were baptized. You know, we actually make a big hullabaloo about it as a big ceremony and so forth.
Yes.
Is that the same when we're talking about this Holy Spirit baptism? Is it going hand in hand with the water baptism in terms of similarities?
I think we will talk about that. We will expand, you know, on that. Maybe I think as we go along, but the point that we need to make here is that, in the same way with the waterly baptism, we can remember the date it happened. We can remember the venue. We can even remember the pastor who officiated. I'm going to suggest and submit later to us that even with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because later on we will talk about when and how does it happen. And when I explain that, it will be very clear that in the same way that we can point out the date, the time, the venue, and the people who were there, it will be possible to do that when we talk about being baptized about the Holy Spirit.
Ah, that's fascinating, yes. Funisi. We can't wait. If you just joined us, you're through to the Bible Perspective right here on Adventist World Radio, SID Media. My name is Derek Viriri, in conversation on Funisi Pani. Funisi Pani taking us through how to receive the Holy Spirit. And we just went into town, trying to understand who he is and why he, how he operated and when he came to be. And we're hearing that even all throughout the Old Testament, he was existing. Even in this one profound thing, the pastor making clear to us, is his purpose is to assist those who have been assigned. Without his presence, the assigned will fail. And I think that was profound. And you can talk to us as well. Share your thoughts, your comments. +27 73 470 3520. That's a WhatsApp line that you can text us on. Or you can give us a ring, actually, in studio. +27 12 001 7679. And let's share this momentous occasion together, where we are celebrating the closure of our spiritual week of emphasis. Speaking about God's Holy Spirit, our need for Him, of Him, but also now saying, how do we actually begin to receive Him? So we've got a couple of questions that I just want us to address before we go further. One question comes through. Remember earlier on we were touching about this Holy Ghost point and how the by the way, I just went to just check there. The King James says the Holy Ghost, but the New King James, in fact, all the other versions that I've got here, about five, I mean, more than 10 of them, would then say Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. It's just the King James which would say the Holy Ghost there. So one of our listeners in Fundisi says here, there was a time Ugandan pastor collected all the King James Version Bibles from his congregation and bent them. This was on account of the fact that the version uses the word ghost to refer to the Holy Spirit. The English word ghost is just an archaic form to mean spirit, and the same Bible version talks about giving up the ghost, which means to die. The word ghost shouldn't scare us. I think that's a very powerful point, Brother Okwi, coming through there. But it's maybe then, as we come to this, when we receive, thank you for bringing us to this point. When we now receive the Holy Ghost, we actually, maybe let me put it across with the question that's also coming from the line. Guchwalana, when God gives His Spirit to people, is it because they have none? Or is it because they have it, but it's not enough? Or is it a case of not having the fullness of His power? And I think this is a question that becomes profound, because like you were saying, Pastor, we've always had God's Spirit among men. But yet it seems like now He's supposed to come, and on the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came down. It's like, how? But I thought He was always here. Talk to us about the difference or the significance about Him now coming or being received in our day and age, and especially in the fulfillment of that Joel chapter 2 prophecy.
Very, very important question. I'm not sure if it came through during this week, you know, during the spiritual emphasis as we're focusing on the Holy Spirit. But what we also know about the work of the Holy Spirit is that he leads us into repentance.
Yes.
It's impossible for us to even recognize our sinfulness. So he impresses our hearts to realize that there is something wrong. We need the Savior. We need Christ. We need the blood. So that is Him working, but that work is not the work that Acts chapter 2 talks about.
Okay.
It is the Holy Spirit. It is the person operating in some measure, operating in some aspects of our lives. But there is a manifestation, a receiving that we find recorded in Acts chapter number 2.
Okay.
And there is even a function, because I respond to this question, let me make this point about the New Testament. What is interesting with the New Testament is that whereas in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would have assignment for some individuals, the prophecy that is recorded in Joel,
yes,
it says that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Whereas we've looked at some individuals with certain roles, but we've looked at the judges, we've looked at the kings and so forth.
Yeah.
But it seems as if when it comes to the New Testament, it will pour upon all, which must tell us that if the Holy Spirit is given because of an assignment, then all have an assignment.
Mm.
And because of that, they need the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just few individuals that are assigned or mandated, you know, in certain ways. But here, all it will be poured out upon all. And as to what that assignment is, we get a clue in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm going to read it 2 and 4 as well.
Yeah.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you.
Mm-hmm.
And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Yep.
That is the assignment.
Mm.
The assignment is to witness about Jesus. So the assignment makes it necessary for us to receive the Holy Spirit. And because we are all assigned,
yes,
the Holy Spirit is poured upon all of us. And not happening just upon the apostles in Acts 2, but it happens to all who had gathered there, suggesting that it is there, or he is there. He is necessary for all believers who have been called to be witnesses of Jesus and his saving grace. So there's the mandate, and there's the help.
Yeah.
There is the assistance. There is the Holy Spirit being available for us to help us become witnesses.
But in his biddings are his enablings, right? He doesn't call us to a place where he's not equipping us to be able to fulfill the role. I like that. No, thank you so much, Mfundisi. It almost then, maybe by deduction, also then suggests, Pastor, that no one has the Holy Spirit who is not assigned. Because the Holy Spirit is coming because you have an assignment to fulfill with his presence. I like that. No, thank you so much, Mfundisi. Maybe let's address that question we've been dilly-dallying about, Pastor. When does one receive the Holy Spirit?
When do you receive the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Luke 8, verse 13 will help us.
Okay.
Dr. Luke says, I think you alluded to this text as well, Luke 8, verse 13, and it says,
do you want me to read?
I think I'm struggling with my eyes. I don't know if I'm getting old.
It could be Mfundisi. It could definitely be.
I'm looking at it, but I'm struggling to. Please read it for us.
Okay, I can read it. So we're in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, reading from the English Standard Version here. And the ones on the rock are those Are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away.
That's not the text that I'm looking for.
Was it Luke 11? Maybe Luke 11? Luke 11:13? That's the one I had alluded
Please.
To. Okay. Luke 11:13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?
Can you read it again slow?
Okay. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?
Yep. That answers the question, how or when is He received?
Okay, okay.
We receive the Holy Spirit when we ask for it. Ask, it shall be given. Seek,
you'll find.
Knock, it shall be open. And then when you come to 13, Christ makes it very clear that when we ask for it, and it, I'm not talking about, you know, when we ask for Him, you know, because you're talking about it being, you're talking
true.
About God, you know, the Holy Spirit. When we ask for Him, Jesus makes it very clear that He will give Him to us. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And that is the promise. So when does one receive the Holy Spirit? When they ask for it. We need to make another point here, my elder.
Okay.
That this seeking and asking. So, Holy Spirit, help me. In verse 9, it says, ask, seek, and knock.
Yes.
Now, those three verbs are instructions. And this is very clear when you look at it from the account of Matthew.
Okay.
But somewhere when you read the text, when the verb is repeated, that ask, seeking, and knocking, although in verse 9 it is imperative and instruction that we must perform, later on this action is described as being in the continuous tense, which means that this asking about or of the Holy Spirit is something that we are to do continuously.
Okay, and
this is important because it means that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. You don't seek Him today and you have Him forever.
For life. Yeah.
We need to seek and ask of Him on daily basis. We can't live off a powerful experience that we had last week, last month, last year, or every day. But it must be something that we pray about and ask for every day continuously. So when do we receive Him? When we continuously ask
for Him,
Jesus to give or to give Him to and for us. So that's one.
Okay.
What the Bible also tells us is that we have the Holy Spirit. Maybe let's look at Galatians 3 verse 2.
Okay.
And we look at verse 5. Galatians 3 verse 2. I think this one I can read.
Are you finding it, Mfundisi? Are your eyes working with you here?
This I have on my notes.
Oh, okay.
I'm not opening my Bible, which was a very small faint.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I mean, faint. Let him ask only this.
Okay.
Did you, I'm now reading verse 2 of Galatians
yes.
3. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?
Okay. Okay.
Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracle among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And what is the answer? The answer is we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe.
Okay. Okay.
When we believe. And it's very important that in many texts the Bible speaks of believing as something that must also be continuous. Even John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever continuously believe, that belief is in the present continuous tense. So believing must be unending. It must be ongoing.
It's
another verse that
okay.
Another verse that is important will be it will be verse 14 of the same chapter. So Galatians 3, verse 14.
Verse 14, okay.
Yes. It also alludes to the same thing, that through faith we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe.
The promised Holy Spirit, yeah.
Yes, yeah. So when we ask, and it's very important that Jesus talks about not only asking, but also believing when we ask, having faith when we ask, trusting him. So we ask, but not only do we ask, but we ask continuously.
And
as we ask, we also believe.
Amen, amen, amen. We also believe. I like that. I like that. But Mfundisi, and there's this notion that sometimes comes across that when you get baptized, water baptism, you then immediately get baptized by the Holy Spirit as well, except for some rare occasions. Example, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, where he gets the Holy Spirit baptism before he gets the water baptism. But they say that usually it will be that the water comes and then immediately you get. I don't know, is there some veracity in that kind of a thinking, Mfundisi?
Look, Matthew 28 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. But there's a verse where it says, and baptize them, not in the names, but in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Yes,
sir. When we baptize, using this formula, I want to suggest that the Holy Spirit is also received.
Okay.
But we must also say that in Scripture there are occasions where there is and we might look at that text, where there is a special prayer and it's called baptism because and the word baptism is used symbolically, but the idea is that, you know, we are praying or we have the Holy Spirit who is wrapping himself around us fully, because that's what baptism means. So water baptism is symbolic of us making our faith public. And you have the forgiveness of sin and repentance, that's fine. But because Matthew says that you baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit, it means that even the wrapping, even being fully absorbed with the Holy Spirit takes place. But we must also say, because we've just said it quickly, the Holy Spirit is In fact, our Christian experience and conversion is something that we pray about every day. So once baptized, yes, but we continue. I think Paul Samuel says that I die daily.
Daily, yeah.
Every day we wake up, we commit to Jesus, we seek him, we immerse ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And this is a daily activity, beloved. Of course, it's fine to remember that I was baptized in 1993, but it does not end there. Every day, this baptism, this immersion must happen. And we do it when we die daily, when we seek God, when we seek the Holy Spirit every day. It can be once off experience, and that's enough for the whole life, for the rest of our lives.
Yeah, no, thank you so much for that. I think sometimes people present a sense of God is so stingy, you know, you must plead and beg and roll around and throw tantrums for him to give the Holy Spirit. And no, he's actually willing. He's actually willing. Thank you for this. We'll be back in just a few, Pastor. If you just joined us, welcome. You are through to the Adventist World Radio, SID Media. This is the Bible Perspective here. It's Friday, and it's the 29th of March, 2024. Just gone 13 minutes after the hour, 7 o'clock. Let's just take a quick breather as we'll be back in just a few. Let's hear the scripture for today coming through from Babu Khotso as we continue in our conversation this evening.
Do you have questions from the Bible? Join us on Bible Perspective every Friday at 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. as we search for the answers. Questions from the Bible. Join us on Bible Perspective every Friday at 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. as we search for the answers.
Welcome back, my dear friends. This indeed is the Bible Perspective right here. It's a Friday on the Adventist World Radio, SID Media. My name is Derek Viriri, and thank you so much for joining us. Mfundisi wethu is Pastor Mthunzi Phani joining us on the line as we are addressing this very important subject, receiving the Holy Spirit. And I think we've covered quite a lot of ground, understanding who he is, how he works. He's the same in the Old and the New Testament, and his purpose is to help us in our assignments and to equip us and give us the necessary power. Mfundisi, welcome back, and thank you once again for joining us.
Good to be back. Thank you.
Thank you, Mfundisi. Pastor, we've got a couple of questions that have come through on our WhatsApp line. I wanted us to go into the second half of that initial question we'd ask, when do we receive him? We touched on, or you were emphasizing the importance of seeking him daily. The question is, Haibo, why are we seeking him daily? Why doesn't he just enter once, you know? And even more importantly, so when we seek him daily, does that increase our sensitiveness to his guidance?
I think it's scripture, and someone has asked a very similar question.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God knows what we need. Why does he not just give us?
Why must he bother praying?
Why does it, you know, call on us to ask and so forth? I think partly, and I think there's more to the why.
Okay.
Because even somewhere it says that when we pray and when we ask, God already knows, because he sees, he already knows what our needs, what we will, you know, pray about, because he's an all-knowing God. But I think asking does two things. It helps us to realize our need, that we are in need, that we are incapable on our own. It forces us to do that. I think that's the first thing. I think the second thing.
Okay.
It helps us to be humble. Mm. You know, to have that humility, and perhaps even the arrogance. You know, No, it will come. I mean, I have children. They sometimes ask for things, and they sometimes just expect, and they expect arrogantly. You know, that it's obvious that my father knows that I need this, and he will just do. But you know, even though I know, when they have that arrogance, that attitude, it can be negative. So I think God is helping us here to be one, to realize that, you know, we are in need. We need him.
Okay.
And we need to acknowledge it and go before him on our knees and be humble and don't have an arrogant way of relating to him.
Yeah.
He will give us. He knows we deserve it. He's our Father. But let's go on our knees and just, you know, humble ourselves before him. He's our Father, but he's also God. And holy. I think that will be my response to that question.
I think it's sufficient. It's sufficient indeed. And what is it? When you were speaking about how we receive him earlier on, and how God gives us his spirit if we request and we ask for him and so forth. A question came through here, Gutua. If I don't activate the Holy Spirit, does it just fly around in Jay? I don't know where this activate comes from, but if I don't activate him, is he then going to be just roaming around because I have not taken a hold of him personally?
I think you know, it's an issue of semantics. Activate, I think for me, I hear this person to be saying that if I don't ask him, he will just be there, but he will not come to me, me in particular, to me specifically. He will just be there, but I will not experience what he has to offer. I think for me, activating has to do with asking, seeking daily. And as we do that, all that he has to offer, we get to experience on our daily lives when we ask of him on our daily lives, and is extended to us. Jesus makes a promise that when we ask the Father will give. It is promised that so we'll have that experience. Whatever he has to offer, we will get to experience.
Amen. Amen. No, I like that. I like that. Pastor, so we're talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. We've heard how we do that. He comes through when we ask of him, usually when that commitment of giving one's life to Christ happens and comes across. Can you tell, Mfundisi, you said earlier on you'll be able to actually tell, can you tell when this baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place? What are the signs then, Mfundisi, to know he has arrived?
Maybe let's look at Timothy 3, verse 5.
Okay. This is the first book.
No, not Timothy, Titus.
Okay.
Titus 3, 5.
Okay.
3, 5. And Paul says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So when do we have him? When we are converted.
Okay.
When we are saved. When the Bible says that when we believe, we are saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord
will be saved. Yeah.
Shall be saved. Now, if we say, and let's use logic and the argument that we have been making.
Okay.
If we say that the Holy Spirit is given to us when we believe, the Holy Spirit is given to us when we are converted, the Holy Spirit is given to us when we ask for him or of him from God.
Yeah.
So. Do you remember Paul after the night prayer and the jail earthquake and they were released from jail? There is that guard who asked them, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe. Now, that guard, when he believed that day, he received Christ and he received the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So when you know exactly when you started believing, because you're saying that belief, it may start in 1993 on the 1st of June,
mm-hmm.
but it continues. But when you know when you made a decision for Jesus, when you know when you started to have a relationship with him, when you know when this thing began, you can have a sense, because the Bible says that we have him when we believe, mm-hmm. we have him when we ask, we have him when we are converted. So when we know when all these three things started to happen, we can have a sense as to when did the Holy Spirit started to come and to work in our lives. Mm. I think that's the first point that we need to make.
Okay.
The second point that we need to make is that although we can more or less know when, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is like a wind. Where is that verse? I think that's in John. In John, where the Bible says that we cannot see the wind, but when it is windy, its effects can mm-hmm. be experienced. They can be seen. It becomes visible and very evident.
Yeah, that's John 3:8. Yes.
But you can't see it.
Yeah.
And for me, this is the point that is made here, is that we may not see the Holy Spirit working because he is like a wind, can't be seen, but the effects of his work in our hearts must be tangible. It must be, they are experiential, and it can be said that mm-hmm. I was not mm-hmm. loving, but now I am loving. I didn't have joy, but now I have joy, because loving is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5.
Yeah. Yeah.
So all these attributes, all this fruit, when they start to bear, that becomes another evidence that the Holy Spirit is with this person and he is working. Mm. And these are the signs, or these are the produce, or this is the product. Mm.
So you see the activities that start happening after that.
Yes. But when it happens, you can't tell, because it happens behind. It's not visible.
Mm.
It's not visible, because he is Spirit.
But yes.
But the effects are tangible.
But here's the challenge now, Mfundisi, and the argument that is then made is that is almost a lazy approach, Mfundisi, of receiving the Spirit, because from a scriptural perspective, we see evidences when he comes in the scripture. I mean, Acts chapter 2, immediately he comes, you can see tongues of fire, tongues are being spoken as well. And a couple of times in the book of Acts, he comes their tongues. In fact, we had a question from one of our listeners earlier on saying, when we receive the Holy Spirit, does it then mean we must, let me tell you, put it the way the listener says, after we receive the Holy Spirit, can we now speak in the tongues? Because that's what the scripture kind of suggests, Pastor. Talk to us about that, because this one of just saying, no, you start seeing your works changing, it's a bit slow. We want to see now. He's here. Yeah. Mm.
Yes. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is a gift that is given to us.
Mm-hmm.
But also, as a gift, he also imparts certain gifts unto us.
Okay.
And with other people, that gift can be the gift of tongues. But let's be very clear that the tongues that are referred to mm-hmm. in the book of Acts,
mm-hmm.
it's not a language that is unknown or only known by God. The Bible is very clear that although they were speaking different languages, foreign languages, but they were able to hear each other. These tongues where we don't hear each other, don't understand each other,
mm-hmm.
Are not what happened in Acts number 2. That's the first thing.
Okay.
If you read 1 Corinthians I think it's chapter 12 and 14. Paul says that although the gift, you know, the Holy Spirit will give us many gifts, the gift of hospitality, the gift of miracles, but one of the gifts is the gift of tongues. Mm. But tongues is a language that you speak and you have the gift of speaking it, mm-hmm. but it can only be understood by God. The challenge with that language or that yeah. tongue, and Paul says it,
yeah.
that tongue is not a gift that we should be excited about. Because okay. when you speak in tongues, only God understands. And the role of the gifts are for the edifying the church.
Of the church, okay.
So what is even more important is having the gift of prophecy, hmm. where you speak God's word and people understand and people benefit and the church is edified. But these are the tongues that must are only understood by God, benefit no one.
Mm, not
and
even
Paul
yourself,
is
by
not
the way.
Very excited about it.
He says even you yourself don't even know what you're saying.
Yes, you don't, you know. Yes, so tongues and let's not limit it to tongues, but let's talk about tongues as spiritual gifts that are given to church members. Some may have it, and some may have other, you know, gift of preaching, gift of prayer, and so forth. So, but it's for the benefit of the church, not the individual and God.
So, Mfundisi, are you saying it's strictly coincidental that a couple of times that you see this incident where people who had no Holy Spirit receive the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues, they receive the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues. It's just coincidental. It's not like that's the symbol, the signifier of the presence of the Holy Spirit is the gift of tongues.
I would need to study each of those texts and do full exegesis, but okay. I would say there are other signs that we need to look out for, and one of those signs or some of those signs will be character transformation. As Paul talks about the fruit or the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 2.
Yeah.
Ask being transformed. Ask being empowered to witness, you know, ask becoming new creatures and so forth and so forth.
Hey, yeah, that's powerful. Thank you so much, Mfundisi, for that. Pastor, maybe just a follow-up on that one there. Earlier on, you were addressing how the wind, you don't see it, but you can see its effects. And you made an allusion to say you don't see necessarily the gift of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit are evident that the spirit tree, if I may use that analogy, has been planted here. You start seeing the fruit, therefore. People start loving, people start having all sorts of things. The question then comes here. So if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they can't love? Is that what we're saying? You know, because sometimes people who say the Spirit, they possess it. Hey, are devils in sheep's clothing? So maybe just balance us quickly, Mfundisi Lapayana.
Look, there are a lot of people who do a lot of good, mm-hmm. and they don't acknowledge Jesus or the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of people who are kind, but they don't even know that there is the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
or Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so there are people who have some of this, you know, fruit or these attributes, but they did not ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. They don't believe because the Holy Spirit. I want to suggest that
mm-hmm.
God, being God, He is able to. The Bible says that every good thing comes from God.
True.
Even if we don't acknowledge it, even if we did not ask for it, but if it is good and we have it,
it comes from God.
It comes from God. So I want to suggest that someone who has all these attributes and they are not believers, I want to suggest that they come from God. These attributes are sourced from God. I don't think naturally we are able to have these attributes. They come from God. We are born sinful. We are born with tendencies that are contrary to the word of God. And we need God's Spirit to help us, to transform us, to be better, to do better. So I will say that it must be the work of the Spirit, even if this person has not asked for him or does not acknowledge Jesus or is not a believer.
Yeah. It is all attributed to Jehovah. And in fact, when he comes, he amplifies what little you thought was good you possessed, right? He makes it even greater. Mfundisi, you touched on the context of growth and always asking for the Holy Spirit. In the book of Corinthians, we find Paul speaking to the church there, and they have a challenge because he says, have you received the Holy Spirit? They're like, Holy Spirit. He's not make sure what that is. And then they're like, no. So what baptism did you receive? He's like, no, we received the one for John. And then he has to then give them the Holy Spirit or baptism. And I want us to then come quickly after that in this idea of him laying hands and giving the Holy Spirit. But let's start there, that the fact that they were baptized but had not received the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's one of the questions that our listeners is asking. Gahle, we might have people who got baptized many years ago, but dololo, the Holy Spirit, how do you know if he has left then, or is he there? I don't know, he never came. Is there a certain instance, or is this a once-off thing that just happened when the church was still founded? Or is this something that can actually be happening today, that people join God's church, God's family, but like the listener says, dololo, the Holy Spirit?
I'm not sure if I understand the question, but if I do,
I think they're just asking to say, is it possible to get water baptism but not get the Holy Spirit baptism? And then the evidence, I guess, like coming from the book of Acts, where they have received the baptism of John, which is water baptism, but they have not yet received the Holy Spirit. And so they are saying, is that not something that can actually happen in today's day, that people have this, I would say, complacent approach? No, when you get into the water, you receive the Spirit. Actually, no, you did not get the Spirit, and years go by, and you have absolutely no idea that he is not with you.
It seems as if the scripture and I'm trying not to contradict myself when I said that baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It seems as if scripture makes the coming of the Holy Spirit, whether you say baptism, you know, whatever language that you want to use, whether it's baptism or him showing up or being filled or the outpouring, as a special event.
Okay.
As a special event. That's why you have Acts 2. But I think what scripture is trying to tell us is that it's not enough when you are a Christian and you have not acknowledged the Holy Spirit and what he has to offer, you are not aware of it, and there is no special endeavor for you to seek him, to ask of him. There are things that you will miss that are only offered when you have access to him, available when you have access to him. My view is that the scripture, you see, the Holy Spirit is not your most prominent when you compare with the two members of the Godhead, the Father and the Son.
Yes.
He seems to be behind the scenes. He's not very prominent, but I think what the book of Acts in particular is trying to tell us is that there is this member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and there is so much that he has to offer. There is so much that we can get and gain from him. It is making him prominent so that we can take advantage and seek him. As if we have not even It's yeah, there is so much there is in the Holy Spirit, I believe. But because he's not very prominent, if there is no specialized attention that the scripture gives about him, we will not even be interested in him.
Yeah, that is so true, Mfundisi. That is so true. Actually, that's what one of the comments coming through. The Holy Spirit seems to be the hardest person of the Godhead to wrap our little minds around, man. He's so complex. He is so complex. Mfundisi, I gave allusion to Paul in Acts chapter 19, I mean, where he speaks to the church at Corinth about them receiving the Holy Spirit. What then follows after that? Is Paul praying with them and laying hands on them so that they can receive the Holy Spirit? He lays hands on them, says verse 6, when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And then I want to ask a very controversial Mfundisi question. This idea of giving the Holy Spirit. I hear where we started off very nice and Christian and pious and it's biblical and we are fine with that approach. Pray he will come. God will give you the Holy Spirit. But now we are driving into a space that makes us a bit uncomfortable. People are laying hands for others to receive Holy Spirit. Our verse of consideration actually for tonight, for this passage for this discussion is John chapter 20, verse 22, this is Jesus himself. And he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And you're like, okay, what does that look like? Is he going, receive? I mean, I saw once a pastor with a jacket throwing it in the church, receive. And people are falling, receiving the, receive with this jacket. Some are kicking the Holy Spirit like a ball. And people are falling because they are receiving. Funny, see, this idea of giving the Holy Spirit, talk to us, because it sounds scriptural, but on the other hand, it sounds like, hey, what's going on here?
No man is able to give the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit comes from no man.
Okay.
He comes from God. He is God. So when Jesus says that I will send you the Holy Spirit, he does not say I will send you the Holy Spirit through the apostles. I will. So he comes from God. In the New Testament, you have the liberation of the Israelite being attributed to God.
Okay.
But somewhere it is attributed to Moses. Moses delivered them. God delivered them. Sometimes when God uses us as an instrument, it can seem as if it comes from us. And people can revere us, you know, as if we are the source. When you pray for someone and they get healed, and therefore they thank you. No, it is God who heals. It is God who gives the Holy Spirit. We just pray. And even this praying, I don't even want to say that. I don't even want to say we facilitate it. Because we don't enable it, but for some reasons God says, or Jesus says, that the leaders must pray for the members. And when we pray, God is still the source. God is still the one who imparts and gives, not men. I remember Paul healing, you know, administering or praying for people to heal. I think the Bible says that, you know, people, when they were close, even to his shadow, they will be healed. It was not Paul's shadow, that was, it was God. Healing comes from God.
Okay.
That's why people worship people, because they think miracles come from them. We need to look up to God, beloved. It is God who gives the Holy Spirit. It is God who imparts. It is not men. We may pray for it. We may pray for others to have it, but we don't facilitate it. We don't enable it. We just pray and God answers. But it is not, we are not the source.
I hear you, Mfundisi, but I don't hear you. You've said a lot of things, but it sounds very theological. Mfundisi, come back with us. Christ says, I will breathe. In fact, the Bible says he breathed on them. So it almost sounds like he blew or exhaled and they received the Holy Spirit in that fashion. Paul here, we just gave evidence of him laying his hands. They received the Holy Spirit. Even fine, it is just a conduit, if I will use that word. It's God actually doing the work. That's fine. I'm wanting to find out, Mfundisi, in today's day now, when people are throwing jackets and people are receiving, quote-unquote, the Holy Spirit, and they are shouting, receive, receive. Is that fine? When people are positioning a soccer ball of the Holy Spirit and kicking it into the crowd and people are receiving, as it were, the Holy Spirit, is that okay? I mean, surely we've got biblical precedents of men, like you're saying, that scary word, facilitating, but you're being used as conduits of receiving the Holy Spirit. What is that out of order?
Look, I think you are making a very important point when you said that the precedent must be in Scripture.
Yes.
If it's not in Scripture, then it's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Do we see in Scripture apostles blowing, and people falling and people getting hurt? Do we see that anywhere in Scripture?
We see Christ blowing. We don't know about what then happened after he blew, but we see Christ blowing and people receive. We see Paul laying hands. I don't know if, there is some precedence. Maybe we might not be verbatim or exactly carbon copy, but there is precedence of people doing things, some of them which you are like, how? What is this now? Blowing on people and they receive? Surely we can't be faulting people, can we, for doing strange things in the name of receiving the Holy Ghost?
I have no problem when it is Jesus who is blowing, because he says that I will send the Holy Spirit. It still comes from him.
Okay.
Whether he touches us, whether he blows, whether he kneels, whatever he does to outpour the Holy Spirit, I'm fine with that. What I have a problem is when people do things that are not scriptural, that were not done by the apostles, mm-hmm. of throwing their jackets, of pushing people, and then they say that's them receiving the Holy Spirit. Do we see that in Scripture? Is my question. If it's not in Scripture,
then
it's a problem when we do it.
Approaches are dynamic, Pastor. Surely Christ didn't use a microphone. He didn't even know what a microphone is. Today we've got televangelism. Here we are using the media as a means of spreading the gospel. Are we now going to say because we don't see it in Scripture, we don't apply it?
I have a problem with some of the things that we see happening, and I always fear when people will depend on us, and when we are not leading people to God. I believe that even when God has used us to perform the biggest miracle, we must still point them to God, to Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
They must not follow us. People must follow God. We must lead people to Jesus. We can't be performing miracles, but it is God who performs miracles. We can't be, even if we pray for people and they receive the Holy Spirit, it is, the soul is still not us. We have prayed and we were answered, but it is still God who dispenses. It is still God who has promised that I will send. It is God who sends the Holy Spirit. He never said apostles or leaders will send the Holy Spirit.
True.
He comes from God.
He comes from God. I mean, one leader, Mfundisi, maybe just to underscore that point, one leader once thought he could take the the credit because he was being used, like we were saying earlier on, as a conduit. And he says, do you want me to bring water out of this rock for you? And unfortunately, he lived to very much regret that statement and whatever followed after that, because what he was hoping for over 40 years didn't come to pass when he couldn't make it into the kingdom of Canaan, into the promised land. So I hear you, Mfundisi, it's loud and clear. We must never take the credit which belongs to God. When he uses us, we must never think because we were used, somehow we are now more important. No, maybe he were the closest thing in the toolbox. It's still the master artisan who must take the claim. To say, even me, I was used for such a great thing. That is marvelous. Mfundisi, thank you so much. Unfortunately, we'll have to draw our lesson to the close, and I think we've learned a wealth of wisdom. I want us to draw to the close with this, Mfundisi. Speak to our listeners this evening regarding the importance of them receiving the Holy Spirit, the importance of them having him. I want to refer back to that quote I gave earlier on from A.W. Tozer. In fact, we must be seeking that when he is not with us, 95% of the things we are doing or we usually would do would cease to exist. Let's seek that we don't function if he doesn't use us. I mean, that's what hymn number 146, Christ in Song, ready to have you use them or not be used at all. Let's be those kind of people, Mfundisi, who are longing and yearning for God to be present with them. Otherwise, they would, like Moses, if you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go anywhere. I'll sit here. I don't want to continue this journey. So just let's encourage our listeners, Mfundisi, about the importance of receiving this Holy Spirit that we were talking about today.
I mean, I can't remember the exact text, but Jesus is saying, I must go, because if I don't go, he will not come. So you have Jesus that had done so much in the 3 years of his ministry, and people experienced wonders. And yet he wants to leave, because if it does not leave, the Holy Spirit will not come. That should tell us that there is so much in this person, in this being, in this God that is available for us, that Jesus said, I need to leave so that he can start playing his role. There's quite a lot that we can talk about as to what the Holy Spirit does and he makes available. Even the Bible, and we can talk about that another day. Even I think the Bible somewhere that the Holy Spirit is so important that we must not grieve him. I am glad that we had the week of prayer and we spoke about the Holy Spirit. Congratulations, and thank you for magnifying this member of the Godhead. There is so much in this person, and we are not preaching about him enough. We are not talking about him enough. But I just want to say that it is important. And I quoted Pastor Pap when I said that part of his role is that of preparing us for the heaven that Jesus is preparing for us. And let's embrace him. Let's pray for him. Let's love him. Let's seek him. And let's experience what he has to offer. There is so much that he has to offer. Let's continue to believe, because it is when we believe and ask for him and of him that we receive. The salvation project will not be complete outside of the Holy Spirit. I must say that the Holy Spirit is essential in the salvific project, and that project of preparing us for saving us, and preparing us for heaven. And perhaps, you know, some other day we can talk fully and more about that. But I pray that we will seek the Holy Spirit and just experience Him, learn of Him, and just allow Him to be in our lives and just minister with what He has to offer. May this be our experience, I think, all of us going forward.
Amen, amen. Oh, yes, Mfundisi. Oh, yes, indeed. Pastor, we've got here, maybe before we pray, we've got a comment coming through. Liz earlier on had made a comment that, yo, the Holy Spirit is so complex, you know, he's so, what does David say, Psalm 139, yo, such knowledge is too lofty for me, I cannot attain it, you know, and then the listener here, Zanele, then says, I think I had an epiphany from what the listener said, a revelation. What if the Holy Spirit is the most simplest of the Godhead? Problem is, we don't have him speaking a lot in the Bible, like God and Jesus, that we get clueless about him, and also we are looking for a God who is, I mean, God must be lofty, must be mighty and powerful and so complex. But no, he is so simple that we pass over him without even thinking twice. Almost like what Christ says, oh, what do you mean, Jesus, we didn't naga you when you were not? No, no, when you didn't naga the brother in prison, the one who was hungry, the one who was, that was me, and you passed by me. And sometimes we might be doing that about the Holy Spirit, right? Where he is there and we don't take note because we're expecting something much mightier. Someone in purple robes and a splendid crown, can't you know? He's just simple. And then the final comment here, coming through from Liz, saying, they judge us when we pray to the Spirit, though. Why is that wrong? And I think this one is a new title altogether. And I want us to make a date, maybe some other time. Praying to the Holy, can we pray to Him? Is He a deity that we can pray to? If in my prayer I say, Spirit of God, help us, Adventists will open their eyes. Actually, it was one of the other comments that Zah also made earlier on, to say Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. What is that talking about? But in fact, I think for today, you did a splendid job for us, and God bless you for what He has done. And I remember early on you asking for Holy Spirit's help when you were speaking to us, and I think He really did come through for us this evening. Thank you so much. I'm going to allow you then to just pray for our listeners, if that's okay, Mfundis.
That's okay. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we can spend time with you. We thank you that we can sit at your feet and study your word. We are grateful, Father, for your word and the truths that are revealed in them, Lord. And I pray that, Father, as we study your word, you can speak to us. We can not only get to know you, but, Father, we can be inspired to apply these truths in our daily lives. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And tonight we pray that, Father, we will receive him every day. And that, Father, he will work as promised. He will work as envisaged. And that, Father, the project that he has been assigned and that which you have assigned to us, which we can't complete on our own, but depend on the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to realize that every day and seek him for that which he has been made available for. Father, bless us tonight. I pray for all our listeners. I pray that, Father, we may continue to grow in knowing and loving you. Amen. And I pray that, Father, those of us who may have different needs, you may take care of them. But, Father, above all, Father, we pray that, Father, our relationship with you may continue to grow as we draw closer to you and as we seek your faith. Bless this ministry, AWR, and bless, Father, the ministry of the team that was involved tonight. Amen. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Muruti. God bless you. I'm always appreciating with you, brother, talking to us. Have a happy Sabbath, you and the family.
Same to you. Thank you so much. Blessings.
Adventist World Radio, SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.